Theology lesson last week. You learned all about dispensationalism, what it meant. If you weren't here, I'm not doing it again. No, seriously, go back and follow. One of the nice things about our online ministry is that you can go back and catch something that you didn't quite understand what I said, and you can go back and go, did he say what he meant to say there? I was listening to a message. I try to make sure every week that I get a preacher preaching at me. I always do that. And this particular preacher just mixed up two words, but it totally changed the meaning of the verse, and he had no clue that he had done it. You know, and I mean, he didn't mean to. It was just, you know, I could have done it easily. And I'm like, find a light bulb. What? Wait a second. That didn't sound quite right. That's what I want you guys to do all the time. I would really encourage you to be back tonight. We are going to continue talking about the Nephilim. And so we're in Genesis chapter 6, looking at verses 1 to 4. We're probably not quite going to get to the point where we talk about God saying, you know what? I'm sorry I made this mess. Well, he didn't make it a mess, but I regret. That's an interesting thing. God regrets doing something? Well, we'll talk about that. That's not going to be tonight. If you really want to see Pastor Tim go out on a limb, you got to come back tonight, because I'm going out on a limb. I have been studying this passage and reading it in Hebrew and English and multiple translations, and I think I've come to a conclusion that not very many people go with. So, if you don't show up tonight and have no clue what I'm talking about, this morning you're in Romans chapter 2. So, if you've got a Bible, find your way there. If you don't have a Bible and you'd like one, please see us. Let Pastor Steve or myself, one of the elders, know we've got them. We would love to put them in your hands. If you're using one of the ones in the chairs around you, don't be afraid to use the page numbers. If you have your own Bible here and you don't know where you're going yet, we all had to learn at some point. And that table of contents is a wonderful little tool. Page, whatever. At least gets you in the right ballpark, and then we can get you over there to the right chapter. But in the ones in the chairs around you, if you find page 1000, you will be in the right spot as we continue on. So we started off this chapter, and we looked at the moral person. And I have to upfront confess, I have mushed the first person and the last person together a little bit too much. You'll understand that when we get to the last person. But the moral person, you know, comes along and says, you know, I'm not as bad as everybody else. And God says, yeah, you know what? You may smell a little better, but you still stink. You know, you have a different scent, but it's still a sin issue. We are in this process of talking about the pagan person, and I don't... like that word. I just don't have the word, the lost person. What does that mean in our world? You know, I know what lost is. My wife is directionally challenged. I regularly hear, even with the GPS on the phone, where are you at? She was driving back from Ohio yesterday. So I said, where are you at? Because I'm trying to figure out how she's getting back. And she said, I'm driving on the road. She did tell the truth. I took it for what it was, you know. We've been married 33 years and I get it. One of our second church that we were at, churches, and you guys are always gracious. Pastor's appreciation. My pastor's appreciation gift the second year I was there was a Garmin GPS. I'm like, that isn't for me. But let's look at these verses again, beginning in verse 12. We're talking about a person who is, when I say pagan, I don't like the word. I just don't have a good word. Somebody who is not religious, not really, you know, moral. They're doing their own thing. They really don't care what everybody else thinks. And remember, we talked about their argument. Their argument is that, you know what? I didn't know any better. I don't have enough information. But let's begin at verse 12 so that we're in this section together. make sure I'm in the right section. Romans chapter 2, beginning at verse 12. For all who have sinned without the law will perish without the law. And all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. Now remember, I said this last week, but it's a good reminder. The book of Romans was written to a mixed audience of Jews and Gentiles. So that's why that law and under the law and not under the law becomes important. You'll see that as we get to verse 17. Verse 13, for it is not the hearers of the law who are just before God, but the doers of the law will be justified. We talked about the fact that's not talking about being justified by works. Verse 14, for when the Gentiles who do not have the law do instinctively the things of the law, these not having the law are a law to themselves, in that they show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience bearing witness, and their thoughts alternately accusing or else defending them. On the day when, according to my gospel, God will judge the secrets of men through Christ Jesus. So we begin to look into this, and we look back at James, and I wanted to bring this passage up just again, just briefly, because James is applying directly to believers, but prove yourself doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. Yep, I'm in on this Jesus thing on Sunday. I love Jesus with all of my heart, soul, mind, and strength until he gets into my pocketbook, gets into my habits, gets into my schedule, gets into my, you know, that's that hearer-doer thing. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks his natural face in a mirror, and once he's looked at himself and gone away, he's immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. You look in the mirror, you go, this is how I look in the mirror. I got these little things. Some of you men will understand this. Some of you don't have this problem. I'm going to start a campaign. You convince my wife to let me shave my head and it's gone. I've been wanting it for you. That wasn't nice, was it? But I got these little hairs, you know, that are here and they do their thing. So the only reason I look in the mirror is for that. Make sure they're not going like this. Fact is, I got to church today. I wear a hat most times. Most of you know I wear hats a lot. Got to church today, took my hat off, and what did somebody come and they went, I'm like, what's that supposed to mean? You know? They're like, so I tell the reason I look in the mirror. I walk in the mirror. This is all I got to work with, folks. You girls, get out your paint box and you slosh it on and you got your spackle and all that stuff. You can do whatever you can do. This is it. This is the best it gets. But you walk away and it's just like, okay, that's what it is. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides in it, not having become a forgetful hearer but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. Kind of the idea is, if you look in the mirror and there's something wrong and you don't fix it, who's that on? Man, I'm like rabbity today. I'm really rabbity. It's bad. And we got a lot of ground to cover. You look in the mirror and there's a grease spot, you know, like right here above your eye. And here's what you say. I'll take care of that in a few minutes. Right? Nobody else does this. You walk off and you start doing your stuff and you forgot that it was there. Is the grease mark still there? But if I'm paying attention, thinking this in terms of biblically, the Holy Spirit's going to draw me back and say, hey, you've got that grease mark you need to take care of. You look intently into the mirror and you do something about it. You don't just talk about it. So this person kind of says, you know, I need to be acquitted because I don't know the law. I don't know the Bible. I don't even believe there's a God. And we talked about that in terms of atheists last week, and we talked about how they are dealing with that and what's going to happen with them. We're moving into where God has refuted that, and we started talking about, because we said, God has interacted with people in different ways during different times in life, dispensations. So there was a time when everybody operated under the law. We are under a period or a dispensation of grace, the church age. I am not held, quote unquote, responsible for the 600 plus laws of Judaism. I'm not a Jew. There's two reasons I'm not. One, I'm not a Jew. And two, I'm in Jesus and he fulfilled everything. Did you catch that? I'm in Jesus and he took care of everything. Now that doesn't mean I can go off and live like a rampant fool and do what I want. That's not the point. We talked about natural law last week. We talked about the fact that God has written in the heart of mankind a conscience, being created in the image of God. Every single person. And this is, I probably said this last week, but I want to say it again because it's just important. Even if you don't like them, they're still created in the image of God. Every baby was put together by God himself. So therefore, they're created in the image of God. They have innate worth, value, and significance. That's one of the reasons we are adamantly pro-life. It's not the only reason, but that's one of the reasons that we are, because of the image of God that is right there. But inside of that comes a certain awareness, a certain consciousness that this doesn't make sense. I used the very graphic illustration last week. Why don't we cut the heads off of a baby? And you say, well, that's murder. And I said, who told you that? Who made that decision? Who gets to decide whether or not that's a good thing or a bad thing? Well, if I don't believe the Bible, I can't go to the Bible and say, well, the Bible says so. If I don't believe there's a God, I can say, well, I don't even think there's a God. Well, okay, what's the morality based on? Well, we talked about that atheists say it's based on reason and science. Okay, where did the science come from? Who gave you the science? Who gave you the reasoning ability? At some point, there is something inside of mankind that seems to be aware. You have the witnesses of your conscience and the nature, human nature or natural law that is written on your hearts. Therefore, your plea in court, the judge is going to say, look at verse 16, verse 15 beginning, in that they show the law, work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience bearing witness, and their thoughts alternately accusing or defending them. Then it says, on the day when, according to my gospel, God will judge the secrets of men through Christ Jesus. Who's going to judge? Have you ever thought about this? Who's going to do the judging? God? Well, let me rephrase the question. Who's going to do the judging? God the Father, God the Son, or God the Holy Spirit? God the Son. All throughout Scripture, Jesus is the one doing the judging. Why? He's the one that paid the price. He's the one that understands, if you will, both sides of that. So what happens is we begin to have to ask a question. Now, if you really, really hated last week and you thought that whole dispensation thing was a waste of time, you're probably going to think the same thing this morning. Here's why. Again, I've grown up around church my whole life. I've known this stuff, but I get tired of pastors pretending like everybody knows all this stuff. That's not fair. It's not fair that we think we know all this stuff. So let's talk for a minute about this judgment issue. Okay, there you go. There's all the judgments of God laid out for you in graphic form. Got them all? Hope you understand that chart. Oh, here's a little better. A little clearer. You can at least see, over on the, I got to do it this way because I'll get it wrong. Left side of the screen, you can see there's judgment one, and up there's judgment two, and there's judgment three. And you're like, oh my goodness, you're confusing us. When is God going to judge who and what? Here's a pretty good, easy chart to understand. One of those judgments happened in the Garden of Eden. In Genesis chapter 3, God judged Adam and Eve for the sin they had committed, put them outside the garden, set a cherubim there, a flaming sword. Somebody asked me again recently, Do you think the Garden of Eden is still existent? I personally don't, because I think it was destroyed in the flood, just like everything else. But if it exists, you'll find a flaming sword and an angel. You won't get in there. But God judged. Then as time went along, we're here on Sunday nights. God says, I repent that I created mankind. Mankind has gone off the rails. I've had enough. You know, it's what, y'all know this. Teenagers, some of you older people too, can you remember? My mom said this every once in a while. I've just about had enough. I don't like that statement. Because what's just about? If you said I've had enough, I get that. But just about means I got a little bit more room. I got a little bit more time to do whatever I'm doing. Well, in Genesis chapter 6, God said, I've had enough. And he takes Noah, Mrs. Noah, Ham, Shem, and Japheth, and their wives, and puts them on an ark and rescues them. And if you will, hits the reset button and restarts humanity with a godly line. Well, we're not here yet, but man gets full of himself once again and begins to say, you know what? We can reach God. We know how to do this. We'll build us a big old tower. We're going to get God's attention. We're going to get right up there next to God. I seem to remember an angel saying that I'm going to set my towers in the sides of the north and I'm going to excel to the throne. I will be like God. But if you stick around on Sunday nights, we will get all the way through the Tower of Babel. That's where we're stopping in Genesis. So the Tower of Babel, God judges. What's the judgment there? God confuses the languages. Up to that point, people could all communicate. The languages are confused. What happened? People disperse by language groups, and they go all their little locations because, you know what? It's kind of easier to be around somebody who speaks the same language you do. And that's why some of you who are bilingual or some of you who are trilingual are so great in workforce, because you can talk to different people, different groups of you. You can connect to them. I have tried for years to learn Haitian Creole because our quote-unquote adopted son that we have in Haiti, he tries. He tries to help me. It's hard, you know, and I'm not 20 anymore. And so learning all them French words and their French derivative, it's hard. So all the people just spread out according to that. Well, of course, time goes on. We get to Israel in captivity in Egypt, and God judges Egypt at this point. And God causes all the plagues and puts Israel back out. There are probably a lot of other little different things that delineate along the way, but the next judgment that's on our slide is a little bit interesting, because there was a specific point in time, early 30s AD, could be as early as late 20s, actually. Somewhere in there, Jesus was physically crucified. Now, in God's mind, Jesus was crucified before the foundations of the world. God had a plan of redemption all along. God had a love language to communicate to us all along, and it was in the form of a cross. And God judged the sin of all mankind on the cross. He said, everybody's sin. Everybody's sin. Everybody's sin. We enter into the church age, and there are still some judgments going on in the church age. For example, if Titus gets out of line, you know, I have this wonderful little resource in my house now that he's of age. He gets out of line, and he decides he doesn't want to do what he's supposed to do. And then he says, hey, Dad, can I take the car? No. Why? Because I hate him, that's why. No, I discipline him because I love him. I want him to learn something. And so there is some, if you will, some judgments that are happening during the church age where we get a little bit of judgment going along the way. The end of the church age, you'll have the tribulation. During the tribulation is when the judgment seat of Christ will take place. And then there'll be the judgment of the nations at the end of the tribulation. And then the great white throne judgment. So what on earth am I spending all this time putting this up here for? Because verse 16 says, on the day when, according to my gospel, God will judge the secrets of man through Christ Jesus. When is that going to happen? Do you read the Bible that way? You should. You look at that and you go, huh? When was this supposed to be? So I decided to pull out another chart for you. Because I wanted to skip into something. Let me go back to something first. This is the judgment that we are probably most familiar with. When God will judge sinful mankind, this is when believers will enter into eternity into heaven and non-believers will enter into eternity in hell. That's the judgment we are probably most familiar with. That doesn't mean that there's nobody in hell now. I don't think that is as accurate theology to think that way. But there is going to be a great resurrection and a final judgment is going to take place. But what about us? We've been talking about being hearers of the word and doers of the word. So I thought it might be good for us to stop here for just a second this morning and talk about the judgment seat of Christ. We don't get to talk about these things very often. And so I thought we would brief in here. And so the believers, by the way, these charts are by a man by Larkin. He's actually from Philadelphia area, Fox Chase, Pennsylvania. He's been gone for a lot of years. These are shrunk down. I had to do some work to get them down there. But it's very, very difficult to read. So then I got in there and I thought this one up there, because the judgments of believers has two phases to it. So let's talk about it. You say, Pastor, all these charts. Get your phone out. Wait till I'm done. You're going to understand it. You say, how do you know? Because I made my wife watch all of my slides and say, do you understand it if I don't say a word? Well, I'm going to say words, just for the record, for y'all. But I did ask her that. So let's begin here. Back at the crucifixion, there were three crosses. On one side, we have what we're going to call the repentant thief. He was in trouble. He was guilty, 100% guilty. On the other side, we have the unrepentant thief. We have the guy that says, no, not in. So let's process this a little bit. The unrepentant thief, we're going to look at two sides of sin. He had sin in him, and he had sin on him. He says, are you the Christ? Save yourself. He rejects Jesus. Therefore, not only is he a sinner, he's now also going to be judged for his sin that's in him and on him. Let's go to the center cross. In Jesus, on the cross, there was no sin in him, but our sin was on him. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf. Why? So that we might become the righteousness of God in him. All the sin of mankind was borne on the shoulders in the body of Jesus. Guiltless? Yes. No sin in him. On him, it was all there. So let's talk about the repentant thief. Got two sides again, right? There was sin in him, but there was no sin on him. Why? Because the sin that was on him was placed on Jesus. What did he say? Jesus, when you come to your kingdom, remember me. Jesus said, you're going to be with me today. You know what? That is the blessing of every child of God as we come close to death. We're all going to die someday. Some die young, some die old, some die suddenly, some die prolonged. But the blessing of the believer is to understand that, look, I'm not afraid to die. The process of death, you know, that kind of gets me a little squeamish. Because I don't know why it's going to happen. I've not been there before. But that's why David said, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I don't have to be afraid. And as I look around this room, You know, we've had a rough year. We've lost a lot of folks throughout our congregation, relatives and inside. But what a joyous blessing and hope it is. Still hurts. It still cries. It's a pain that until you experience it, you don't get it. And even then, it's different for every person. But there is something that goes when that last breath quits. They're with Jesus. They're in His presence. And there is the hope you and I have. It is a glorious hope that we have. He said, "Well, Pastor, I don't know. I don't know about my loved one. I don't know. They. I'm not sure." Here's what I generally tell everybody. I don't believe everybody goes to heaven. I get aggravated sometimes when you go to a funeral and everybody's going to heaven. You know, that person went to heaven. We don't know. Always, we base it on testimony. We know somebody's professed Christ. They're in God's presence. Somebody who hasn't professed Christ, it leaves us with some unanswered questions. And we only have two options. One is to assume that they rejected Christ and that they are in hell. And that's a horrible feeling. I've been there. Been there, done that, and it definitely is worse in my mind. The second thing is we hold on to hope that those people that we loved, we shared the gospel with, and even in their final moments, in that moment of belief, they can believe on Christ. And they, believing on Christ, will go to heaven. You say, "Well, I don't know." I understand that. And that not knowing creates an uncertainty. But the only hope that I have for everybody who's in that situation is if they believed on Jesus before God said, "It's done," then they're with Him. And that's the hope we have. That's why it's so important for you and I to share the gospel. That's why it's so important to preach the gospel at every opportunity we get. Whether it's at a wedding, if you've been to my weddings, you know, I don't do weddings that don't have the gospel involved in them in some way. I don't do funerals that don't have the gospel involved in them in some way. I can't. Why? Same reason I go get my haircut where I get my haircut. And trust me, if I told you about where I get my haircut, and some of you I have, y'all, Pastor Steve doesn't like this kind of, but he likes this. Words on a rhythm. You know, they call it music. Rap, there's the word I was looking for. But stuff he listens to has got good stuff with it. It's got good lyrics. The stuff that's played down where I get my haircut's not got good stuff in it. It's bad. Why do I do it? Because I get to sit in a chair with a guy who cuts my hair and I get to talk to him about Jesus. I'm captain. I'm paying him. He has to sit there and listen to me. He could say, "I'm not cutting your hair anymore." He said, do you preach at him every time you go? No, I just take the opportunities that I get each moment. Say just a little bit more. So believers do have to have our sin judged, like the repentant thief. Our sin must be placed on Jesus. But there is, I forgot I put these in here. I got to show you these. These are some really, really, I know some of you kids are going to love these. Some of you old people, just get over it. It's okay. I love these graphic things. Oh, this is how Jesus died. He didn't die from nails. He didn't die from thorns. He died bearing the weight of our sin. And He, once He had the weight of our sin upon Him. I loved this picture when I found it. If you look closely across the hand, there's pride, there's malice, deception, sloth, addiction, murder, selfishness, cowardice, adultery, immorality, condescension, judgmentalism, lust, manipulation. You say, "Whoa, they got real broad with their sin descriptions, didn't they?" See, what you and I have to really begin, if you are going to appreciate the depth of your salvation, you must understand that Jesus paid for literally every sin when he gave up his life for you. One more. You say, why'd you do this? Because I know I just went through that whole big chart and it was boring some people and I wanted to bring you back in. This picture has names written on it from every different, there's languages from all, there's Japanese up there, there's Aramaic, there's English, there's all these different names written all across. And one final picture. You see, all of this is what Jesus bore. But when we put our faith in him, this is what he sees when he looks at you. He's got all that sin on him. I might mess this up, but I'm going here anyway. I'm not on an ego trip. I'm nothing on my own. I make mistakes and often slip. Just common flesh and bone. But I'll prove to you one day just what I say, that I'm of a special kind. When he was on the cross, I was off his mind. He knew me, yet he loved me. That's what we're talking about when the sin that was on us was placed on him. Believers, we do have to give accountability. There will be a judgment time. Some people call it the Bema seat. Some people call it the judgment seat of Christ. Different words. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, for we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may be recompensed, rewarded for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. There's some accountability. Christians, everybody says, yeah, God's going to judge all those sinners. Yeah, but you and I are also going to have to give an account before God. For no man can lay a foundation on other than one which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. Now, if any man builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each man's work's going to become evident. For the day, this judgment day, will show it because it's to be revealed by fire, and the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work, which he has built on, remains, he'll receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss. But he himself will be saved, yet as through fire. So, you've heard the gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble. If you've been in church very long, you've heard those things. There are things that believers do that aren't going to be worth much. It may have looked good to everybody else, but it was not eternal. What, we're supposed to be laying up treasures for ourselves in heaven where moth and rust can't corrupt and destroy it. That's what we're supposed to be doing. Those treasures are spirit developed, God directed, and anything that should sober the life of the mind of a believer and the lifestyle of a believer is there's going to be some good things that I've done, but I did them all in my own strength and all in my own ability, and I'm going to hold them up before God. And they're going to burn up. But those things which I have done, directed by His Spirit, enabled by His Spirit, and gifted according to His Word, will remain. And God is going to reward. God is going to give. We know of at least 5 crowns mentioned in Scripture. Now, I am not spending long here, you guys. Okay, so if you wait, I'm going to put Scripture verses under each one. So I know some of you already got your phones out. It's hilarious. You're like, I got to get my pick. It's okay. Just wait a couple minutes, okay? So one is called the incorruptible, the indestructible. I've heard it described all kinds of different ways as far as they are described. It's a good description. There is a crown of life, which is sometimes called the martyr's crown. There is the crown of glory or the crown of elders. There is a reward for pastors and elders who have remained faithful. You say, Pastor, you shouldn't have put that up there. You're being selfish. You know what that does? It scares the pants off of me. Not in a bad way. It reminds me that I am going to give an account for how I have shepherded the flocks that God has given me. And if I've handled it well, by His Spirit, I pray that I can be worthy in some way of the crown that He bestows. There's a crown of righteousness. And the last one is a crown of rejoicing, or sometimes called the soul winner's crown. These are all different rewards that are laid out in Scripture, that are laid out by how believers. This is the judgment seat of Christ. This is happening during the tribulation, while God is judging the earth, while God is trying to get Israel's attention. Each of these, I put the Scripture passages under. I want you to go read them. If you can't get there fast enough, say, Pastor, send me a PDF of your PowerPoint. I'd be happy to do it, but you got to email me because I won't remember. Don't tell me after church, please. But I have a crown in my office, and I meant to bring it with me, and I didn't. Because here's the reality of this. And I just want you for a second to picture that this is a throne, and Jesus is there on the throne, and He's handing these crowns out, these rewards, the recompense is the word we looked at. So I get this crown and I walk around. Look at my crown, right? Now, He gives me the crown. And I just give it back. I lay the crowns at His feet, because anything good that's coming out of this man has nothing to do with me. It has everything to do with Jesus. It has everything to do with what the Holy Spirit has done in me. Any reward, any blessing that I get is all about Him and not about me. You say, well, I don't understand why that's such a judgment. Not everybody's getting crowned. You're going to get to heaven. Because these are not rewards. This crown of righteousness has nothing to do with salvation. None of these have anything to do with salvation. All 5 of these crowns belong to believers and believers alone. But how I steward the life that God has given me, I will give an account for. And that is supposed to wake us up. It is supposed to make us aware. You know what? Let's look at it this way. I'm picking on the kids today, and I probably shouldn't, but sorry. Hey, Henry. Are you done with the 9 weeks yet, or where are you at in the 9 weeks? At school? Middle? Mom's answering for you. Do you know what's coming at the end of the 9 weeks? What happens? What do you get at the end of the 9 weeks? Yeah, do you get something you have to take home to your mom and dad? Or you don't? They just send it to them in the mail? All right, I'm old. The rest of the old people in the room know right where I'm headed. Back in the day, when you got done with your 9 weeks, you had to take this thing home called a report card, Henry. It was a piece of paper. And, you know, you had to take this report card, go home and go, okay, Mom, here you go. And Mom goes, what's that one? You have to give an account of what you have been doing with the information you've been given. You get a grade. Now, as far as the judgment seat of Christ goes, this has nothing to do with getting to a better place in heaven. There are theologies that teach that. If you do better, you get to a better seat in heaven. Look, all the seats in heaven are the best. All of them are the best. At the end of the tribulation, God will judge the secrets of men through Christ Jesus. Every sin. I've said this for weeks now, and I want to say it again because listen to me. Every sin must be paid for. You will pay the price, or you will embrace the fact that Jesus paid the price for you. It's just that simple. And yet, it's difficult. We're not going to do that. It's almost, I'm done for a lot of reasons. Hannah, can you get that slide that had the three crosses on it where it's all completed and just put that up there for a minute, please? I want you to have this in mind for a minute because this applies to everybody. Some of you are over on this side where all of your sin is in you and all of your sin is on you. And if you die right now, as that thief did that day, you say, what happened to that thief? A, he died. B, he went to hell, where he will pay the price for every sin he has, every thought, every action, everything. See, everybody knows the bad stuff that people do because you get to see it. But what about going on in your mind? If you look on a woman to lust after her, what is it? It's adultery. If you hate your brother, it's murder. I mean, those are inner thoughts, not outward actions. Wait a second. Every thought, every sin, every deed that you have done, you will pay for, if you're over on that side, you'll pay for yourself in hell for all eternity, separated from God, separated from everyone else. Hell's not a party place, y'all. Yet I believe hell is a place of literal fire, of literal torment for literally eternity. You're going to have a body that is literally going to withstand and suffer and go through the penalty of sin for all eternity. But God doesn't want you to go through that. God says, I don't want anybody to perish. Hell was not created for mankind. He doesn't want you to go there. For God so loved you, sinner cross, that he gave his only son, who took all of my sin on him. And then, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him, putting my sin goes on him, should not perish, but have everlasting life. I'm still wrapped up in a sinful body, y'all. I believe we're three parts. Not everybody does. I believe you've got a body, soul, and spirit. My body's falling apart. Y'all, I've been telling people this. You pray for me, will you? I pray for you all the time. This is going to help you. So there was baby shower yesterday, and it was a lot of fun for all these girls, you know. But my wife was gone.
And so she called me and she said, I need you to get this, put it in a bag, and make sure it gets there. Now, I'm a good husband. I went to the store. I actually went to two stores because the one's lights wasn't on. I thought they were closed. Turns out their light was broken. But anyway, I went and I got what I was supposed to get put in this bag. And she had already had something at home I had to get. So, I mean, I'm being tested here. I swear she didn't put this bag together just to see how good I was. Well, I blew it. Now, here's why I caught myself. But I just want you to understand something. I'm falling apart just like the rest of you. I put certain things that I went to the store and got. I put the thing in there she wanted me to. I got the card. I signed it because I wasn't sure how she normally, because she usually does that. I signed it. And then we give, we try to get to all of our newborns, whether it's a baby shower, baby dedication time, a little New Testament that we give them. And I write their name in it, and I make sure I got their first name and middle and last name, and I use a little calligraphy pen to try to make it look a little pretty. And I had it all done. I put it all together. I brought it out there, and I put it on the table. It was all decorated in here. What kind of cows are those called? They're special cows. Somebody help me. Highland cows. Okay, so the Highland cows. I don't know. I think all cows are cute. Anyway, I walked back to my office and there was this Bible laying on my desk. New Bible laying on my desk. And I'm like, I put that in that bag. You know, we got poltergeists here at the church coming in, taking up my Bible and putting it back on my desk and freaking me out. So I'm not going to fail my wife here. Did I tell you this yet? Oh. See, she didn't get home till late last night, so... So I walked out here and I pulled the bag open and I went to put the Bible in. And you know what was in there? The pen that I signed the Bible with. Okay. You'd know, Franklin. You say, Pastor, that's a silly story. No. It is a silly story, but we're falling apart in different ways. You know, you've got some body aches and pains. I've got my own aches and pains. We go see doctors. My mind's not as good. But see, there's things that we forget, and there are sins that you've committed that you didn't even come to your mind. And yet, when I put my faith in Jesus, every sin, every sin that I ever did, every sin that I will ever do until I get into His presence is marked, paid in full. Because God the Father made Him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that you and I might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Everybody's going to give an account for everything. That's verse 16. And I didn't want to skip over all of us who are believers who are in this room and go, well, you know, I know that doesn't apply to me. Now that I'm not going to have to face that judgment. You're right. You're not going to face that judgment. But you and I will give an account. And so why are you saying all that? Why are you? Yeah, we sang, and I don't know when we started learning Sweetly Broken, but that's what happens when you begin to start thinking about this. Not everybody cries at their moment of salvation. Some do, some don't. But there is a brokenness that happens. But I've been on this Christian journey long enough to tell you that I've shed a few tears knowing how I have failed Jesus. But
If I confess my sins, he's faithful and just to forgive me of my sins and to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. And I'm working on running the race as to earn the prize. Those five crowns, perhaps. I'm getting to heaven, but I don't want to get to heaven just by the skin of my teeth. Because Jesus didn't lay down his life by the skin of his teeth. He laid it all out there. If he gave his all for me, why wouldn't I give my all for him? Would you stand together with me? God, I thank you so much that your word lays it out for us, both those who are in Christ, those who are not yet in Christ, and how we will give account. For those who have not yet accepted Jesus as their Savior, they will give account for their sin. For those of us who are in Christ and you are our Savior, we will give an account for the stewardship of the life that you've given to us through your Holy Spirit. A question that really, by your Spirit, would you speak to each of us to answer the question, am I ready to give an account? Am I ready for my report card? Am I ready? Whether that is to leave this life and go into heaven, or I already know I'm going to heaven, and am I ready to receive that which you've laid out before me? The stewardship, have I done my best for Jesus? God, I pray that you would, by your Spirit, speak to each heart and life in these moments, and may we each begin to process. We're going to give an account someday. Are we ready? May we look at your cross. May we look at Christ crucified. May we know that he was buried and rose again. And may we know that he offers life because he is the way, the truth, and the life. Father, speak by your Spirit in these closing moments, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.